This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونصلي ونسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. First of all, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay, my dearest sisters, as you know, the topic that I chose to speak about today is the role that we as women have to play in the path of the da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, and what are the steps that one needs to take in order to be successful in their da'wah, inshallah? Because sisters, first of all, we need to realize that, you know, the da'wah to Allah ta'ala is something that Allah ta'ala has made compulsory upon us as an ummah, both the males and the females. And it's only when we, you know, fulfill this responsibility of proactively calling to the light of al-Islam that we become from the best of nations and the leaders from amongst all of mankind, as Allah ta'ala described us in the Quran. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas ta'muruna bil ma'rufi wa tanhauna 'anil munkari wa tu'minuna billah. That you were, verily you were the best of nations who was raised amongst mankind. What is the reason why we're the best of nations? Because ta'muruna bil ma'ruf, you enjoin the good, wa tanhauna 'anil munkar, and you forbid the evil, wa tu'minuna billah, and you believe in Allah, wahdahu la sharika la. So my dearest sisters, what makes us from the best of nations is when we stand steadfast upon our Islamic principles and morals, and we cooperate in calling to that as both the men and women of this ummah, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, as Allah tabaraka ta'ala says, wal mu'minuna wal mu'minatu ba'duhum awliya'u ba'd, that the believing men and women are awliya' to one another, right? يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, that they stand together in, you know, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, right? And, you know, one of the reasons why we as women have such an important role to play in the da'wah to Allah, you know, in particular, is because in general, we are the ones who have the greatest ability, you know, to rectify the society from within. Because we are the ones who, you know, we're able to have the greatest influence from within the household and the family itself. And especially, and not limited to, because, you know, we are the ones who mainly raise the children of this ummah, right? The next generation. And the fact that women make up half, if not more than half of society, and they give birth to the other half, is enough to show you just how much influence women have upon the Muslim ummah, right? So, and especially when it comes to giving dawah to other women. Like, we all know that there are many situations in which the only one who is actually suitable to give that dawah is another woman. You know, because one of the important factors in being successful in your dawah to someone else is firstly understanding that person, you know, where they're coming from, you know, what their mindset is. And that's why very often a woman is more likely to be, you know, more successful when she speaks to those other women or, you know, other girls in a way that, you know, she's able to reach their hearts and affect them, right? Because she understands where they're coming from. She understands their mindset. And one of the things that, you know, even research shows, right? Those who study, you know, human nature and, you know, the social system, right? One of the things that they've shown is that both girls and women need role models in order to aim higher, right? That's a very powerful effect on women when they have role models to look up to and to show them how to demonstrate what is possible to be done, you know? And especially if we consider that in light of what our sisters are going through at these times where they're struggling to hold on to their deen and their Islamic identity, then more than ever, these, you know, role models are very important for them. And we see the effect of social media, like, it's very powerful. And that's why many of our sisters are swept away with it. You know what I mean? And what do we have as an alternative? You see, so we need the alternatives. So that's why if you're able to, you know, make yourself firm upon the path of Allah Azza wa Jal, you will become an important role model to other, you know, girls and women around you. You know, even when you might not mean that, you know, you're going to, for example, if you happen to be studying at university and you're wearing your hijab, you know, with dignity and you're, you know, you're adopting your Islamic principles, or, you know, whatever environment that you happen to be interacting in, and you're holding on to your Islamic principles, you are, you know, strengthening other sisters around you. You know, you become a role model to those other women in your circles, right? Even when you might not realize it. And, you know, one important point that I want to raise in relation to the da'wah is that don't think you have to be, you know, in order to be involved in da'wah, that you have to go around giving talks, right? Or that you have to even have a platform on social media. That it doesn't require that, okay? We need to realize that there are actually many ways of giving da'wah, all right? And so we shouldn't undermine the importance of those other roles that women can play, right? If we look at the seerah, if we look at the women in da'wah in the history of Islam, right? We see that there are three main ways, if we can summarize all their different roles and, you know, basically, you know, divide them into three main ways, you know, that women contribute to the da'wah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? The da'wah to Allah. And none of them is less important than the others, right? So the first of these main ways, right? If we, you know, I classify it as, you know, the role of supporting and helping the da'wah from within. Now, like from the greatest examples of that, of course, was Khadija radiallahu anha, right? In how much she supported and helped the da'wah of Allah Ta'ala. You know, especially at the time when, you know, the da'wah was, you know, at its most vulnerable and critical phase. And we see how much she stood behind the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in his da'wah to Allah. You know, and she supported him, you know, in every way, right? With her words, you know, every step of the way she was supporting him. And, you know, how much she gave from her wealth for the sake of al-Islam. And, you know, subhanAllah, she was, you know, we know that she was, you know, backing up the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, financially, emotionally, in every way, right? So this is why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to say about her, about Khadija radiallahu anha, you know, he would always say, you know, she believed in me when the people disbelieved me in me. And she accepted al-Islam when the people rejected me. And she supported me with her wealth when the people were depriving me. So sisters, we need to realize that, you know, the role of women in supporting the da'wah from within, you know, whether that is, you know, supporting the da'wah with your money or, you know, supporting those who are active in da'wah. It, you know, it could be, you know, you backing up your husband, for example, if he's active in da'wah, or, you know, just you standing behind da'wah organizations, right? This is a role that should not be underestimated or looked down upon. Because if you look at the vast majority of the greatest scholars and du'at, you'll find them that behind them is most likely a very patient and supportive wife who, if it wasn't for her, after Allah Ta'ala, that sheikh or that da'i would find it very difficult to continue in his da'wah. All right. So I just want to open up your minds to the different dimensions that we can be involved in da'wah. And like I'm saying, none of these is more important than the others. All these women play a very powerful role in the da'wah. The second main role of women in da'wah is, and it's something we might not even think of it as da'wah, right? Their role in raising righteous children. And if you look at the history of al-Islam, you know, one of the greatest contributing factors behind the majority of the greatest leaders that we have seen this ummah has in fact been, you know, the careful and devoted upbringing of a righteous mother. To the level, sisters, that if you were to do a research about, you know, all of the greatest leaders that we have seen in this ummah, you would hardly find any scholar or mujahid or leader who wasn't the direct product of a righteous mother after Allah Ta'ala, right? If we look at, you know, if we take the case of three out of the four major fuqaha, whether we're talking about al-Imam Malik or we're talking about Imam al-Shafi'i or we're talking about al-Imam Ahmad, right? It was their mothers. If you look into the, you know, the stories of these great imams, right? It was their mothers who were the ones who were responsible for directing their sons towards the seeking of knowledge, right? And many of you would have heard that story about, you know, how the mother of al-Imam Ahmad would, you know, wake him up before Fajr when he was very young, you know, warm the water for him and to help him to take wudu, and then wrap him up in her hijab and, you know, take him to the masjid for his Quran lesson. And then, you know, she would wait outside until, you know, he's finished and then take him home. So she put him on the track to begin with, you know, she set him on the right track to begin with. So sisters, again, this role of a mother in raising and bringing up righteous children is a role in the da'wah to Allah Ta'ala that, you know, we cannot emphasize enough how important this role is. And in fact, I can say this, that it's only when the mothers of this ummah begin to pay as much attention to raising their children upon the guidance of the Quran and Sunnah as they do about worrying about their food and clothing and education, that we will, inshallah, once again, see the leaders and role models, both men and women, once again in this ummah, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So this is something for all of us to be keeping in mind. You know, we all want to get involved with da'wah, but, you know, don't forget the greatest da'wah starts at home, you know, with those around you first. And then we come to the third main role of women in da'wah, and this is the role in, you know, teaching and spreading the deen to others. And from the greatest example of this, of course, is Aisha radiallahu anha, who, as we know, became the first female faqiha, you know, jurist in the history of al-Islam when she was only like a young woman, even of just like 19 years of age, right? And Imam al-Zuhri, he said about Aisha radiallahu anha that if the knowledge of Aisha was to be gathered up and compared to the knowledge of all the wives and all the other women, the knowledge of Aisha would be greater, right? That's how vast her knowledge was. And that's how much respect the men of this ummah had for Ummul Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu anha, right? And, you know, it's said that her style, imparting her knowledge, like in giving her knowledge and da'wah, was so powerful and impactful that, you know, for example, you've got the likes from the tabi'een of Al-Ahnaf bin Qais. He said about her radiallahu anha wa ardaha, I have heard the speeches of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum jami'an, right? And the khulafa who came after them, but I have never heard any speech that was more eloquent and beautiful than that of Aisha radiallahu anha. And besides Aisha's sisters, you know, we need to realize that, of course, you know, throughout the history of al-Islam, there have been hundreds, if not thousands, of women who have, you know, followed in this path of female scholarship, you know, and in teaching and passing down the knowledge of the deen to the next generations. So this is another of the major roles that women have played in, you know, throughout the history of Islam, you know, in the da'wah to Allah Ta'ala, right? So after understanding, you know, these important roles that we have, we can play as women, you know, in the da'wah to Allah Ta'ala, what I want to speak to you about now are some of the steps that you can take in order to be successful in this field of da'wah. And, you know, the methodology that you need to adhere to when giving da'wah. All right, so starting off, like, and what I would suggest is if you have like a notebook, rather than just listen to the lesson, it's not just about motivational talk. It's also, we ask Allah Ta'ala that, you know, there's some benefit that you take away from the lesson, right? So if you have like a notebook, you can take some notes. That will give you the maximum benefit, bi'idhnillah. So first of all, of course, in order to be successful in anything, and that's including da'wah, then it starts with al-ikhlas, right? It starts with the intention for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. You know, how much you are sincere, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, is how much blessing that will come into, you know, your work. So this is why focus on, you know, having that, you know, purifying your intention for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you will be tested in your intention. So you've got to keep on renewing your intention always. It's not something that you can just start out with that pure intention and then hope that it's going to stay. Like, in fact, the more public you are, the more you have to strive and struggle with your intention. But always remember, like, as Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ, right? You can only get tawfiq, you can only get success with Allah Azza wa Jal. And, you know, if we go away from having ikhlas, then Allah Ta'ala can test us greatly. May Allah protect us all. The second thing is to realize that the influence needs to begin with oneself and one's inner circle. And this is, in fact, the manhaj that we learn from the Quran. You know, Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, he says, for example, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara, right? Oh, you who believe, save yourselves and your families from the fire. So that's the number one people you need to be concerned with, right? And you never put other people, you know, you don't focus your efforts on like on those outside when you yourself and your family are drowning. Okay, so you need to like start building up yourself, start with your family, start with your inner circle, and then you work outwardly. Okay, there's no use me or anyone giving dawah outside and paying attention to all these other people if my own family is, you know, struggling and in their religion and they need my attention. Okay, so the first step, okay, in accordance with what Allah Ta'ala, this ayah, the first step is rectifying oneself, right? Now, in order to do that, you need to seek ilm. You need to seek knowledge. And then after seeking knowledge, or at the same time of seeking knowledge, you need to try to act, you know, try your best to act upon that knowledge. Whatever knowledge you take, you try to implement it. Like, we're not saying everyone's perfect and that you're going to implement every bit of knowledge that you take, but we're saying that you need to realize that, you know, the impact of your dawah, you know, the impact that your dawah has on others is very much connected to how much you strive to practice what you preach. Like, we all know that we get more affected by those, and may Allah subhanahu help us all to be amongst them, you know, those who try to, you know, they actually live their, they live their words. You know, they don't just speak, but they live the opposite of their words. We all know that those people don't affect us because we know that that's, they say one thing, but they do another thing, right? May Allah protect us from being amongst them. So living by example is very important. And the more true you are to your words, the more impact you're going to have. And from this also is to strive to, you know, rectify your akhlaq and your manners as much as you can. Because, you know, you have to realize that without beautiful manners and without the beautiful character, the reality is that, you know, you won't be able to show the people the beauty of Islam and to reach their hearts. So these are some of the very important things that we need to focus upon. And this has got to do with our own personal development, right? And I just want to also direct you to a useful book that can help you. It's a book by Stephen Covey. And it's about, you know, the seven habits of, you know, successful people, or, you know, successful leaders or something like that. But the interesting thing is that what he brings up in that book is pretty much the manhaj of what Islam directs us towards, right? Where it's speaking about how, you know, you need to work on yourself, work on your inner circle, you work on your circle of influence, and then you move outwards. And here you can see the mistake of a lot of people, especially online on social media, where, you know, they're trying to reach someone far away, another, like someone very far away, but they haven't worked on their circle of influence, right? Which is yourself, your inner circle, your local community, you know? And those people, like, it's very easy for them to crumble. And you've seen different individuals, various individuals where, like, their main concern is the online, you know, audience, but they don't take time out to work on themselves and to work on, you know, their family, their local community, you know, all those things. And so you often, you know, generally speaking, you find those people end up crumbling, you know, because they haven't got the foundation, see? So if you look at the Islamic way or the Islamic approach, and even if you look at the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like his approach, you know, his dawah, like, you know, it started off with his household and it spreads outwardly, right? So this is the same approach we need to be taking with ourselves. So that's why I'm saying that you start with yourself, you know, you build yourself up with ilm, with knowledge, with amal, with, you know, with actions, trying to implement the Quran Sunnah in your life, right? Live Islam, not just speak about Islam, live your Islam, right? And then tazkiyah of the nafs, you know, trying to, you know what I mean? Like, you know, train yourself and get rid of amrad al-qalb, you know, like the diseases of the heart. I mean, like, of course, you could wait the rest of your life before you get to a point where you completely overcome that. But what I'm just trying to say is you try to improve yourself as much as possible because, you know, especially if you want to be someone in the field of dawah. And then, you know, you've got to focus on your inner circle, like I was saying before. So whether that's if you're married, if you've got kids, your family, immediate family, you try to work on that because that's all your foundation. And then you've got your local community, you know, like a lot of people just online active, but where are they in their local community? What impact are they having on the local community? You see what I'm saying, sisters? So that's, you know, the real du'at, they are very active in their local community. You know what I mean? They have an impact. And then they move to the wider circle outside. When they're successful in their inner circle, and then they're successful at the local level, then they're able to move out into the international scale, right? But what we see today is the opposite happening, like I was saying before, where the focus is the international scale and they forgot about, you know, all the inner circle, right? So just pay attention to these, because this is, like I'm saying, I'm talking about how to be successful in your dawah, right? Then we come to number three, which is we need to understand the methodology of dawah, because, you know, while the means of dawah can change because technology changes, times change, and so the way we give dawah, the means we use to give the dawah can change, but the actual methodology stays the same, right? So, and I'm going to give you a few points on this particular point in particular, right? So, number one, the person giving dawah needs to have knowledge about what they're calling to. So we're talking about the methodology here, right? This is for any time and any place. These are the rules that apply, or these are the things you need to pay attention to, right? Regardless of time or place. So the first is you have to have knowledge of what you're calling to. You want to call people to al-Islam. You want to call people to a tawheed, right? You want to call people to a sharia. You need to have knowledge of what you're speaking about, right? So Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, for example, he says, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُو إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَلَا أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي, right? So he says, like, say that this is my path. I call to Allah. عَلَى what? عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ, right? So in other words, with foresight, like, you know, with knowledge, you know what you're calling to. You have understanding of what you're calling to. And so this is why, in order to give dawah effectively, that a person should focus on building themselves as much as they can with knowledge. And I'll be honest, the more knowledge that you're able to build up with yourself, ultimately, the more effective you can be, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So that's why it is important to have a strong base, to be more effective. Then the second thing that, you know, from the methodology of dawah is, You need to have insight and knowledge about the condition of those you're calling to, right? So if you're going to be giving dawah to someone, you need to have an understanding of the background, or at least some understanding of the background of the people you're speaking to. And that's why when you're asked to give dawah to someone, you need to find out a little bit about the background of that person, right? And this is something we learn from the hadith of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Mu'adh, and he told him that, you know, verily you're going to a people from amongst the people of the book. And that's a hadith in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. So if we see that this particular hadith, we see that, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling Mu'adh that, when you go to these people, be aware that, you know, the condition of those you're giving dawah to, right, that they are from amongst the people of the book. So in other words, when you speak to them, realize that they already have some knowledge about Allah Azza wa Jal, and they already have some knowledge about messengers and books and the last day, right? Because, one thing we learn about that is, you know, for example, if you're going to be, you need to find out what background that person has, you know, what kind of background they're from, this person you're speaking to, right? Like, you're not going to speak to a Christian the way you're going to speak to an atheist. All right, so that's why it's very important to find out what kind of background this person's from. Are they a Christian? Are they an atheist? Like, how old is the person? What kind of experiences? Just try to look, just get some general knowledge about the person before speaking to them. Because, like, there's no use speaking to an atheist about, like, well, Jesus, he's not the son of God, for example. Like, the atheist does not care about that because they're an atheist. They don't believe in God to start out with. And the same thing with a Christian. There's no point speaking to a Christian, you know, and telling them, you know, the proofs in believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, right? So that's why it's important to have that knowledge. Then the third point that comes under the methodology of dawah is you need to have knowledge about what to prioritize. You know, when you're speaking to people, you need to learn how to prioritize things. What do you speak about first? And this is also something we see in this hadith, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sends Mu'adh to Yemen, right? Like he tells him that, you know, when you go there, that first of all, call them to the shahada of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, right? So to start off with tawheed, call to tawheed. If someone's not Muslim, you don't start off by, you know, if they start to try to sidetrack you and speak about other topics, you still try to bring them back to the Tawheed. You try to bring them back to the Aqidah of Al-Islam, right? You call them to the Tawheed and the belief in Allah Ta'ala and worshipping Him alone. And you call them to the belief in the final messenger, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay, and then the other thing is if the person's accepted that, then you call them to about the Salah and the Zakah. So depending on the level of where this person is at, right? So you start off, you know, there's no point, because again, what we learn from this is like, so you've got a sister who she's just become Muslim, and then, you know, are you going to speak about like something which is very minor in Islam, like, you know, that she grows her fingernails too long or something? Are you going to speak about that? Or are you going to speak about that, you know, I'm going to teach you how to pray, right? Like, you've got to understand, if someone's not even praying yet, if they're not even praying their 5 prayers, okay, then how are they going to, you know, implement the other rulings in Islam, right? So, and also, is that really a priority? Is like growing the nails, okay, that's something, it's sunnah to, you know, to cut the nails and all that. But, you know, prayers is like your number one foundation of your whole deen. You know what I'm trying to say? So this is a mistake we do find. A lot of people, when, you know, if someone reverts, they start telling them all these extra things. But just focus on this, you know, focus on the, you know, the fara'id to start out with. You know, focus on the, you know, the obligatory actions. And then bi-ibnillah ta'ala, you know, when they're implementing the salah, you'll find slowly, slowly everything and everything else in Islam will slowly fall in place for them. You've got to give people time. Okay, but that's something we do learn from that particular narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then when we're talking about the methodology, again, still on the subject of the methodology of the da'wah to Allah ta'ala, is to call to Allah ta'ala in a beautiful way, you know, with wisdom, with gentleness in your da'wah, in a way that reaches the hearts, right? This is very important. And we can see this is something really lacking in the da'wah today. Like, if we look at Mail Detectors, the toxicity on, like, online, we can see this is not being practiced. And this is the methodology of the da'wah that does not change, right? Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, He says, "Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idatil hasana." You know, call to the path of your Lord bil hikmah, with wisdom, wal maw'idatil hasana, and with the, you know, with the beautiful preaching. Wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan. And, you know, and argue with them and debate with them in a way that is better. So we have to realize that, you know, the only way to reach or to penetrate the hearts with your da'wah is in fact through gentleness and softness in your preaching, right? So that's why if you want to be, you know, successful in your da'wah, you need to try to, you know, look at those that you're calling to. Like what I say to sisters, or what I say to anyone, is that try to look at the person you're calling to in the same way that a good doctor would look at their patients. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Like, you need to actually care for people. You need to have genuine care and concern for others. And, you know, having love for them, what you love for yourself, right? As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه, right? None of you truly has, you know, complete iman until you love for your brother what you love for yourself, or you love for your sister what you love for yourself. Like, you love Jannah, you love someone to speak to you in a soft way and to be caring towards you. Why don't we treat our sisters the same way, right? Why don't we treat each other the same way, right? As Muslim brothers and sisters, right? And then here I want to highlight some mistakes which we see a lot. So sometimes, you know, we have people who misunderstand what being religious means, you know, what being multazima or stuck to the religion means. And so what you find, sometimes, you know, they'll become stricter, you know, as they become, you know, more stuck to their religion and more stricter in following. Unfortunately, they also become harsher and, you know, more judgmental of others. And so unfortunately, we find that they start to look down on others, and deep down they think they're better than others. And you can see it because they have some sort of contempt when they speak with others, right? And the other mistake we have is that the person becomes overly enthusiastic about what they believe is the truth. So this person doesn't necessarily look down on others, but they, because they're very enthusiastic, you know, they found the truth. Unfortunately, because they're so enthusiastic, you know, it causes them to be harsh when advising others. So we need to realize that even when it comes to, like, even when it came to someone as harsh, as harsh and hard upon Kuf as Fir'aun, right? You think about Fir'aun, how hardened was he upon Kuf? How hardened was he upon, you know, disbelief? And yet, how does Allah Ta'ala command Musa alayhi salam and Harun to approach Fir'aun, right? He says, فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى, right? So say to him words, easy words, that he may be reminded, or he may, you know, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if that's Fir'aun's sister, this is what we have to always ask ourselves. If that's Fir'aun, then imagine the one, you know, the one that, if the one that you're giving da'wah to is a Muslimah, you know, is a believer already. She says, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, right? So this is showing us where we're going wrong in a lot of cases. And this is what's causing a lot of people to, you know, like, they're really sort of getting turned off. Like, they're getting turned off a lot of the times, you know, from being part of our ummah because of the way they've been treated by others. Okay, not everybody comes from, what I want to remind everybody, not everybody comes from a practicing home, my dear sisters. Some people are dealing with mental health issues. Some people are, you know, struggling just to practice their deen in their homes. Maybe their husband does not support their deen. Maybe their parents don't support them in their deen. You know, so, and we look at our situation, sisters. Like, most of you here, you're living in the West, right? You know, it's a struggle every day to practice your deen. So we can't be harsh, especially in these times. We cannot afford to be harsh on, you know, on others, on our Muslim brothers and sisters, you know, because we've got to consider the situation that we're all in. All right. So this is what you have to consider. Like I say, if this is the approach to Fir'aun, then what about our sisters? And especially when they're already struggling with, like, Islamophobia and just practicing Islam in general in a non-Islamic environment. And in this time, just in this time, in the pressures of social media and all of this that we've got, these pressures on us, then we have to realize that this is a time for us to be particularly, you know, try to reach out to others with that care and concern I was mentioning before, and think of them like the way that a doctor, a good doctor, would look at their patient. They want to help them, right? This was the way, this was the sincerity that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had towards others. And that's why he was so successful in his dawah. And, you know, that's why Allah Ta'ala, you know, said about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْ فَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. So Allah Ta'ala says that it's from his rahmah, it's from his mercy that you were gentle with them. And if you had been harsh-hearted, if you had been harsh-hearted, they would have fled away from you. They would have distanced themselves away, right? And unfortunately, let's be honest, the way that people are dealing with each other, especially like on social media, is the best example of that. They're really turning people off Islam from their harshness, the way they treat people. A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. You know what I mean? And it's so far away from the manhaj of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And, you know, this is why the scholars of our time have actually stated that this, we are living now in an era of gentleness and patience. Like, this era is an era, is the era of, you know, patience and gentleness and wisdom. It's not an era of harshness, okay, particularly at this time. So this is something I want everyone to, you know, consider, bi'idhnillah. The next point, you know, that I want to mention now, after understanding the methodology of the dawah, the next thing we need to do now is to have patience in your dawah. Like, so we're going back to the points about how to be successful in our dawah, right? So the next point is to have patience in your dawah. And you have to realize that you're going to be tested in this path. And there's going to be times where you're going to go through hardships. And we only have to look at the seerah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of the different trials that he went through, from, you know, being defamed and called names and, you know, slandered and, you know, rejected, even by his close family members, you know, physically attacked, you know, exiled from his home, you know, his beloved companions, you know, tortured, killed, all kinds of tests, you know, subhanAllah, he had to go through in his dawah to Allah Ta'ala, right? So if this is the most beloved of creation and this is the type of hardships that he went through, then how do we expect to be involved in dawah and we're not going to be tested at least to some degree? So this is something we have to, you know, keep in mind, that you're going to have times where, unfortunately, you know, you're going to have people, you will be scrutinized. Anyone who's involved with dawah will be highly scrutinized. You have to be ready for that. And the other thing is you have to bear the attacks of others, the criticisms of others. Unfortunately, that's just the way it is. But, you know, as Allah Ta'ala says, you know, in Surah Al-Ankabut, he says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Like, do people think that they would be left to say amanna and they would not be put to trial, they would not be tested? So if you truly want to be successful in dawah, you need to, you know, keep yourself patient and firm upon the straight path, and, you know, and just patiently, you know, bear the attacks and criticisms of others. It's just something that comes along with it, right? And this is where, just want to quickly mention that, you know, self-care is important here, and you need to learn not to take on too much. Some people, they drown, you know, some people, they might start taking on too much outside, like, or taking on too much in general, right? So it's very important that you keep on looking after your own spiritual and mental well-being. Like, you need to recharge yourself. You know, you cannot keep giving to others if you haven't looked after yourself. Like, if you're, you know, there are people who could be involved in dawah, and yet if you were to look at their prayers, maybe they're not even praying their prayers on time. Okay, they're not even, they even don't even have time to read enough Quran. You understand, sisters? So you have to go back to what I was saying in the beginning. Remember how we said about the ayah, "Qu anfusakum ahlikum nar," right? That you need to always focus on that. That's not just something you start out with. You have to continue that all your way through in your journey of dawah. Like, that you always make sure that you're still looking after yourself and making sure that you're in the right state, you know, in regards to your iman, even in regards to your mental well-being. You know, you need to take time out. You need to look after yourself. You need time for your family, you know, and don't take on too much that you burn yourself out. Because it does take a lot of effort. It does take sometimes a lot of mental, you know, a mental effort from you. That's why you need to be able to recharge yourself in order to be able to keep giving. That's a very important point in the Lawan to mention. So that's in relation to bearing the hardships and bearing the trials of dawah. Now, another dimension to remaining patient upon the path in dawah also, which is, I think, very important to mention, and that is, you know, standing firm upon your Islamic principles in your dawah and not to start compromising what Islam teaches us. Because, like, a lot of people when they, you know, some people when they see all the different, you know, tribulations around us, sometimes they start to give in and they start to, you know, compromise the deen, compromise certain things in the deen, thinking that this is going to attract more people to the deen or it's going to make them happy with us, you know. An example of that is, like, some people might get involved with interfaith dialogues. Like, that can be beneficial, but a lot of people who get involved with that scene, sometimes, you know, they kind of lose themselves in it and, you know, they start to compromise, you know, Islamic values, Islamic principles. You know what I mean? So we have to stay stuck to our principles. Like, we can't start bending the thawabits or the, you know, the stable rulings of Islam. Like, you can't start telling people, like, oh, it doesn't matter if we don't wear hijab, you know, it's not fard, like, it's just, you know, do you understand, sisters? Like, you can't just start compromising the deen because you're trying to attract people into the religion. Like, some people start doing that. And here, you know, there's a saying that's been attributed to Malcolm X, just, you know, might help you to sort of absorb this principle a bit better. And this statement, he says, he who stands for nothing will fall for anything. So if you don't stand upon your principles, if you don't stand firm upon your principles, then basically you can fall for anything. You know, you basically stand for nothing, in other words, and you can just be blown away like that, right? So we need to realize that, you know, one of the main reasons for the majority of people to be attracted to al-Islam is in fact, you know, the morals and principles that Islam stands for. But if you start to, you know, water that down, you end up making Islam resemble anything else that's out there, right? So we have to realize that it's by us standing firm upon our Islamic principles, you know, and showing those around us the clear difference between, you know, the light and guidance of al-Islam and the darkness, you know, from the darkness and ignorance of kufr, you know, to see that difference between the two, right? That is what will have the greatest effect ultimately in attracting the hearts to al-Islam, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Because in fact, it's that difference that people are looking for, right? At this time, especially when we can see that, like if we look at the world around us, right? Pretty much it's lost any sort of moral compass, like anything goes now, right? Where are their principles? Because they're not following any religions anymore. Most of people are not following religions. Most people have gone to like atheism and there's liberalism and all that, right? So people have just lost it and there's just no moral compass anymore. So after a while, people start looking for guidance. They start looking for guidance. And so this is what Islam stands for. Islam is the guidance of mankind, you know? And so we have to stand firm so that people can see that guidance. So that's another point I want to mention. And then another aspect of remaining patient as well is, and this is, you know, really important to think of too, and that is, like, don't despair when especially those you love don't respond to your da'wah. That is a very painful experience, right? Where, you know, the ones you love the most, they don't respond to your da'wah. Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, he says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Right? So this is a very beautiful reminder to us that verily you cannot guide those whom you love, but rather Allah Ta'ala is the one who guides. So this ayah, in fact, is such a comfort to the heart, you know, because this is something that is very painful for most people, that you love certain people, like maybe you're for a revert, and you want your parents to accept Islam, or you're born Muslim and you're, you know, your family is far away from Islam, and you feel sad that you know, they're so lost in their, like in their misguidance, right? So this is something that we need to always keep in our mind, that, you know, our job is just to try to plant the seeds in the hearts, but ultimately it's Allah Ta'ala who causes someone to be guided, right? And I think one of the most beautiful things here is that, you know, when you reflect upon the seerah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and you think about the pain that our beloved Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went through, you know, of you know, his loved ones, certain loved ones that, like, especially Abu Talib, you know, that with all his heart, he would have loved for his dear uncle, you know, to have accepted al-Islam. And, you know, how much Abu Talib, you know, even believed that he was a prophet and that he was sent, and he supported him in every way, right? But he would not accept al-Islam due to him not wanting to leave the religion of his forefathers. So when you remind yourself that if that could happen to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then what about me? Who am I for that not to be, for me not to be tested with that? Okay, so I think that's a really powerful thing to remind yourself when you feel that pain, when those you love don't accept the da'wah. So in finishing up, inshallah, one thing that I wanted to basically say in finishing up is that, you know, especially at this time that we are living in, when there's all these, you know, we are so surrounded by all kinds of fitna and deviation, we need to realize that, you know, every single one of us has a responsibility towards the da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And in fact, many scholars have said that, you know, this obligation of da'wah has reached a level where it's a fadl ayn, like that it's an individual obligation now, not just a communal obligation, but an individual obligation upon every Muslim to call to Allah Ta'ala according to their ability, and of course, according to how much they have from knowledge. But as we know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he told us, بَلِّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً, like, convey from me, even if it's just a verse. And I'm sure all of us here, I'm sure there's not one of us here except that we know at least one hadith from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or one verse from the Quran. So we need to realize, you know, we all have something we can pass on to others, right? We all have something that we can pass on to those that we interact with on a day-to-day basis. And we need to realize that this is a time in which there is like an unseen battle of the hearts and minds. And that's why, you know, all of us need to be, you could say, arming ourselves with ilm, with knowledge, and also taking an active role in using our knowledge in this battle, right? So sisters, you know, whether you choose to use your writing skills, for example, to defend the deen, or you get involved with dawah organizations by, you know, supporting them with your wealth, or, you know, even dedicating some of your time towards supporting them, just realize that all of us do have an important role to play in the dawah to Allah Ta'ala. And this is why what I'd like to finish up by saying to all of you here tonight is, you know, consider the unique qualities that Allah Azza wa Jal has given you, and have a think about how you could use, you know, the certain personal abilities that you have in spreading and supporting the dawah of al-Islam, inshallah, bi-idhnillah. So I'll leave it there. And then if you have some questions, you can type them in the chat box and we'll have some more discussion, inshallah, depending on what you would like to ask, inshallah. So subhanak Allahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.